I think for Jesus, it must have been difficult to watch people that he loved, because he knew what was going on. To know that the people that he loved dearly were suffering, that their hearts were aching because they thought he was gone. We know that Jesus was so caring. When the crowds begged for healing, he healed people. When Mary and Martha came and wept for their brother Lazarus, he went to Lazarus' grave and he called Lazarus forth. When the people were hungry, he gave the multitudes fish and bread to eat. When they cursed and crucified him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now his closest friends, he knew, were grieving. They were grieving because he had been nailed to a cross. They were grieving because he was gone. Jesus most certainly must have hurt for them as they struggled with their feelings of loss. They thought everything that they'd ever hoped for was now lost. They felt that maybe Jesus had betrayed them in a way by not doing the things that he could have done. They knew he had the power to do. Many of us have experienced some of these kind of feelings. Most of us dread death for different reasons. I think that for myself, I dread death not so much for the fact that I'm going to die, that my life is going to end, but I worry about those that I'm going to leave behind. Are they going to be okay? I'm not going to be able to be here to see to it that they are. And so it worries me. In the book, Death Be Not Proud, John Gunther writes about the death of his 18-year-old son, Johnny. For 14 months, Johnny had suffered from a brain tumor. He had two operations. Just 2 weeks before Johnny died, he passed his exam for Columbia University. Johnny was a fighter. He wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to go down easy. He was brave. After his first operation, the surgery went well, but the prognosis wasn't good. And so the surgeon went to talk to Johnny by himself and to tell him. Johnny listened carefully, and then he looked the doctor in the eye and he said, "How are we going to break this to my parents?" He was concerned about his parents. Jesus had tried to break it to his disciples what was going to happen to him. He told them a number of times that we know of, and probably more times than are recorded in the scriptures, that he would suffer and he would die, but that he on the third day would rise again. But they never really seemed to get it, did they? Now he had been crucified. They were scattered. They were hiding. They were like lost sheep without a shepherd. He was gone. Their dreams were shattered. Their hearts were broken. They were heading back, thinking about going back to their fishing nets and their tax books and their farms and their old lives. They were feeling empty. They hurt. And I'm sure that Jesus hurt for them. And there stood his beloved Mary Magdalene, one who loved him and who he loved dearly. She's in the garden. She's weeping by his tomb. Jesus asks her, "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Mary was so overcome with grief that she didn't even know who he was. "Sir, if you have carried him away," she's thinking that he's the guy taking care of the cemetery, that he's the guy, the gardener who takes care of things. And she says, if you've taken him away, tell me where he is, so that I can get his body and take care of him." Well, Jesus couldn't stand it anymore, and he said, "Mary." He said it in only the way that he could say it. She turned She knew who he was. And she said, "Teacher," in a moment, that emptiness, that sadness, that sorrow was all gone. The tears were all dried up. Later, she told others, with great joy, I'm sure, "I have seen the Lord. He's alive." On this Easter, as we look at this beautiful, tender scene by the tomb of Jesus on that very first Easter morning, let's talk about a few of the reasons that Mary was weeping that day. Her tears are universal tears, I think. Tears that we sometimes shed. In the first place, Mary was weeping because she had lost someone that she loved. Anybody in this room lost someone they love? Raise your hand. Almost everybody in the room. I bet you people, you folks at home have too. We all experience it. Someone close to us has died. And that's where Mary was. George Bernard Shaw said, "Life's ultimate statistic is the same for all people. One out of one dies." George Burns, in his book, How to Live to be 100 or More, has a chapter that's called Stay Away from Funerals, Especially Your Own. George says that if you look in the obituary column in the morning and your name isn't there, go ahead and have breakfast. He says that if he ever looked in the obituary column and found his name there, he was going to go ahead and have breakfast anyway because he didn't want to leave on an empty stomach. Nothing is surer than death and taxes, they say. But some people do avoid taxes. No one avoids death. And even worse than that, nobody avoids losing the people they love to death. It happened to writer C.S. Lewis. Lewis lived a good life as a professor and as an author and was very successful. He was a confirmed bachelor until the day he met Joy. And she truly was the joy of his life. They married, shared life together for years, and then Joy got cancer, and then a brief remission, and then she passed away. And after she passed, he wrote these words, "I never knew that love could hurt so much, yet I love you, and all I want is to love you. Beyond every door, I hear your voice saying to me, this is the land of shadows. Real life has not even begun yet. Love does bring pain when we are separated from the one we love." Before George Burns became a star himself, he was better known as a straight man for his delightful wife. And boy, if you've ever seen Gracie Allen, she was absolutely hilarious. They worked together for many years in radio and television. After his death, he visited her grave very often, and he would talk to her. And an interviewer one day jokingly asked him if on those visits to her grave, he told her what was going on in his life. And he said, "Sure, why not? I don't know whether she hears me or not, but I've nothing to lose. And besides, it gives me a chance to break in new material." Sometimes it takes a lifetime to get over losing someone that you love. It's a universal loss. Old people and young alike know what it is to lose someone. There are senior citizens in this room who have lost loved ones. There are children in this room who have lost loved ones. There are teenagers who have lost friends. Sooner or later, we all have to face that reality. So Mary was weeping, first of all, because she had lost someone that she loved. She was also weeping because she didn't really yet understand the message of the gospel. She was weeping because she thought she was standing by the tomb of somebody who was dead. She had heard Jesus say that he would suffer and die, and that after 3 days he would be raised to life, but somehow it never really clicked in her head. She never really got it. It never really became real. It might have been a piece of information that her brain processed, but it wasn't a reality in her heart. And I think sometimes that might happen to us too. There was a great theologian whose name was Karl Barth, who was once asked, why do people come to church? And Barth said, I think people come to church asking a question. Is it true? Maybe that's true today. Is it true? I've heard that there is a loving God who created this universe and who rules over it, who knows when even the tiniest sparrow falls from the sky. I have heard that because he so loved the world, he sent his own son so that whoever believes in his son will have eternal life. But is it all true? Can I really trust my life and the lives I love to his care? Is it true? Can I count on it? Many people today are weeping inside because they don't realize in their hearts the message of the gospel, as simple as it is. There's a story of a rabbi who throughout his life followed a weekly ritual. Every week he would go to a special place in the forest, he would light a fire, and he would say a prayer that told the story of God's salvation. The rabbi's students continued this ritual with him, and then for years after his death. But then, little by little, they changed the tradition. First, they stopped going to the forest. Then they stopped lighting the fire. Then they forgot the prayer. Eventually, all they could do was tell the story. And I think sometimes that happens to us. We go through the rituals, but somehow the power of the gospel, the power, the meaning behind, the reason we have for living, isn't experienced as much as it used to be in our lives. We get discouraged, we get disheartened, as if there was no hope for us, as if God no longer cared about us, as if Christ had never been raised from the dead. I had a friend who was 80-something, I think pretty close to 90, when he said this to me. I said to him, you know, Mike, he was a wonderful old man and had lived a wonderful life as a police officer in LaSalle and a leader in the church and just friend to everyone. I don't think he had an enemy in the world. I said to him, you know, I've never seen you show any emotion, even at very difficult times. And this is what he said to me. He said, I don't grieve over the awful events in life. And I said, how can you not grieve over these things? He said, because, Alex, I know how the story ends. God is in control. Jesus is alive. We're all going to be okay. It may not feel like it, but I know the end of the story. A little girl had a terrible fear of tunnels, scared to death of a tunnel. And as luck would have it for this poor girl, they lived near tunnels that they had to drive through at times. And as the family car would make its way toward a tunnel, she would bury her head in her mother's lap every time. Later on, her fear of tunnels sort of went away, and she came to realize that at the other end of the tunnel, there was light. Light at both ends of the tunnel. That's the gospel. It's powerful for us when we're in a tunnel. Man, we've been in a tunnel for a year now. When we're deep in that tunnel, God walks with us through it. By the grace of God, even tombs turn into tunnels with light at both ends. Mary wept because she had lost someone she loved. Mary wept because she did not yet realize the full message of the gospel. And I think even more importantly, she wept because she had not yet met the risen Christ. We might say to ourselves, and I've thought this at times, what was wrong with those people? If I would have been alive 2,000 years ago, and I would have walked with Jesus and followed him around, If I could have seen him speak, if I saw him perform all those miracles, if I saw him raise people from the dead, I think it'd be easy to have faith. It'd be simple. It's all right there in front of your eyes. But you know what? We might be surprised. It is amazing in the gospel story the number of people who were followers of Christ for a little while and then just sort of dropped off. The teachings of Jesus are beautiful and they're important, and we're still trying to understand them today, but they're not enough. Jesus dying on the cross was a turning point in God's relationship with us, with people. By his stripes we were healed, the scripture says, but even the cross is not enough. Peter was still not a rock after the crucifixion. Judas had walked with Jesus daily under his teaching all the time, but he still betrayed him. So I best not dare say that it would be easy to have my faith, because that's judging those people, and that's wrong. The others ran away. They deserted him when he was in trouble. They were afraid. There was danger, and they were gone. Some people only see Jesus as a great teacher, but that's not enough either. Others want to say he was a perfect role model, and he was, but that's not enough either. Others say him dying on the cross is a kind of courage and sacrifice, sacrificial love that we need in this world today. And you're right if you say that, but that's still not enough. I believe that if the story of Jesus had ended with his life, his teachings, his passion, his example, and his death on the cross, then his disciples would have gone back to their old jobs, and we would have never heard of him. He would have been forgotten a long time ago. It was the experience of the risen Christ that changed that little group of followers into a powerful force that changed the world. They, through the years, turned the world upside down. It was the promise that Jesus made them that he would be present with them always. And that promise has been handed down to us by the power of the Holy Spirit that kept those dedicated followers going through all kinds of persecution and all kinds of danger. Without the resurrection, we would not be here today. The amazing truth is that we have gathered here this morning to celebrate that resurrection. He's alive. Yes, they killed him, but he's alive. There was a preacher named W.E. Sangster who had an incredibly horrible disease, and his muscles were wasting away. His voice failed. He wasn't even able to swallow anymore. And when he became very near death, a couple of weeks before his death, on Easter morning, he wrote these words to his daughter. It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, "He is risen." But it would be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout, "He is risen." You and I have voices. We can shout, "He is alive." Jesus was moved by Mary's tears. He spoke her name in the way only he could. He is moved by our inward tears. When we are hurting, he knows it, and he not only knows it, but he cares. And he loves us. Do you hear him calling your name this Easter morning? Like he did, Mary? He is alive, you know. If you know that truth in your heart, doesn't it make you want to shout? It should. We have a lot to be excited about today. This is better than Christmas, folks. I know Santa didn't come, but the Easter Bunny did. But this is the day when we celebrate the most important event in the life of in history. If he had not risen again, nothing else would matter. Eternal life wouldn't be ours. He's alive. It's our time. It's our day to celebrate. So enjoy your day. Sit down to meals with friends, with family. Enjoy one another's company. If you're alone, Enjoy your day in whatever day you, whatever way you enjoy it. But enjoy it and celebrate. This is our time. This is our day to celebrate. Keep that smile on your face. I can't see it, but keep it there. Amen.